Ephesians chapter 6, tonight we're going to be looking at verse number 16. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 16. Let's go ahead and read through beginning with verse number 10 down through number 16 and give us the context once again as we continue our little study here on the Christian armor. Beginning with verse number 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." Tonight we're going to be talking about the shield of faith. What is a shield? Well, when we think of shield, we use the term shield in our vocabulary on a regular basis. You have a windshield on your car. That windshield on your car is a flat, hard surface that helps to protect you from getting bugs in the eye when you're driving down the road. Keeps the rain off you when the rain's coming down. And it keeps the wind out of your face. It blocks the things that will come at you as you're driving down the road. You have a raincoat that is a shield. You put on your raincoat, if it's a plastic or a rubber type of a raincoat, it shields you and protects you from the rain. So you can go outside with your raincoat on, and you come home and you're still dry because you had your raincoat on, that shield. It also, when you're working in around flying objects, you can wear safety glasses. And those safety glasses will keep the sparks out of your eyes. I remember years ago when Melody and I were first married, I worked in a factory welding, running a spot welder. And the sparks would fly, and one of the requirements was that we had to wear safety glasses. Glad we did, because they got all pitted up from all the sparks that hit them. And those sparks would hit my eyes if I hadn't had the glasses on. So they were shields to protect my eyes from the sparks that were flying around us. And so shields are there to protect us from flying objects. Now, far more important than any of these kind of shields is God's shield of faith. It protects us when we trust in Him during temptations. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse number 5, we read, "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him." God is a shield to those who trust in Him. God wants us to trust Him as our shield. And so, to take up our shield, as God tells us here to do, He says, above all, taking the shield of faith. In order to do that, I want to answer three questions here tonight about the shield that will help us to be able to understand how we go about doing that. The first question we must answer is this: of what significance was the soldier's shield? You know, unless we understand what the soldier's shield was, why he had it, what it was like, what the purpose of it was, we don't get the imagery that God is trying to get us. So we need to know that first of all. The shield was a large piece of armor. The Roman shield, now different nations, the Greeks had a smaller round type of a shield. The Romans used a very large shield. It was usually about 1.4 meters in length, so it would stand up to about their chest, or, well, if they were shorter guys than me, almost up to their eyes. And it was about 800 wide, so it was about that wide, and it was usually rounded in the front so that it would be able to deflect anything that was flying at it. If it hit it, it would bounce off because it didn't hit it square. And it was usually made of a wooden frame that was covered with either leather or thin metal. So if it was covered with leather, it would have this wooden frame and tightly stretched, hardened leather that would go over that would be very thick and durable, and or if it was thin metal that they would put around it as well. The thin metal would make it to deflect things as well. Then the shield was usually strapped to the left arm, assuming they were right-handed. They would strap the shield to the left arm, so it was strapped on tightly, and he would hang on it as well, so that he had a very firm grip on this shield, so that he could use it to protect himself and move around. And if someone was attacking them, he could use it to protect him in that regard as well. Got to hold still, or I'm going to make all kinds of noise in my microphone here. But the shield was there for his protection. This enabled him to resist the blows of an enemy sword or the spears and the arrows that would come at him so he could hold up his shield and hide behind it. The shield was designed to deflect the darts and arrows of the enemy. Being large, the soldier was able then to actually hide behind it. So when the enemy is coming, he could kind of duck down and hide behind it and look around for an opportunity to strike himself, but he could protect himself from the flying darts and arrows that were coming his way. At times, the enemy used fiery darts. And that's what the scriptures here talk about, the fiery darts. And the fiery darts were actually arrows that were dipped in pitch and that ignited. And they would shoot these fiery darts at the enemy, and often it would stick in their shield. And if their shield was not moist or covered with something that would not burn, it would actually burn their shield. And you're standing there, and the whole thing's on fire. And thinking, what am I going to do now? Strap my arm. And then they can attack because you're trying to fool with your shield, trying to get that safe again. Or they would use it, depending on where they're at. If they're attacking a city, they would shoot the fiery darts and try to burn houses and burn property in the cities and of that nature. But these shields would protect against that. The soldiers then would, knowing that they were going into that kind of a battle, would often dip their shields in water before they went, soak their shields in water so that if it was a leather shield, it would be moist and it would be heavier, yes, but it would be moist so when the darts would hit it, they would just extinguish because it was a moist leather shield. And so this was a little bit of the type of armor. Apparently, some soldiers would actually rub alum on the outside of their shield, and that also would extinguish the fiery darts. But often these shields also bore the name of the king or were painted in various bright colors that would mark their army's banner so that they could know who was the enemy. You know, that was one of the things I often wondered, and you know, this kind of answers a little bit of that, I suppose. When Israel was fighting with all those people, and they would attack, and when they would surround a city, and they come in from front and back, and the people are all mixed together, how do you know who's you, who's your team, and who's the other guys? All right? This wasn't just playing a game of, you know, capture the flag. This is for life or death. How do you know who to stab and who not to? And so in some cases, at least in these kind of armies, they had their shield. Maybe it was painted red. Our guys are red, and those guys are blue. Or it had the king's name across the top, but we're fighting for this king or that king or whatever that case may be. And so it identified the soldiers as well. So this gives us a little bit of an idea of what the shield was like. But the second question we must answer is, how does God apply this to our spiritual warfare? All right, so you see this Roman shield, this large shield that you could hide behind, protect yourself. It was rounded in the front. It was made to deflect the arrows. It was to quench the fiery darts of the enemy. How does this apply to us? Well, God says that faith is to be our shield. Again, it's God's armor, not ours. All of these pieces of armor are God's armor. It's important for us to remember that. And we say, well, of course, that's obvious. But it's not necessarily obvious in our minds. It's God's armor. That means I can't do it. God has to do it for me. It is God's armor. It is God's faith that is protecting me, not my cunningness, not my abilities, but God. God is doing it. So faith is depending upon the faithful one who alone can protect us. So we need to have faith in God, depending on Him who is the only one that can protect us against the enemy. He's the only one that can. And we need to have faith in Him. Now, faith is acting upon trusted information. Verse number 10, we read that just a moment ago. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. He is the faithful one. He is the one that can protect us. And we need to have faith in Him. Now, faith is not a leap in the dark. You know, sometimes people think, well, faith is just, you know, just blindly taking a leap. Well, that's not faith. Faith is not acting irrationally based on hope. It's not acting upon a gut feeling. It's not sincerely wishing something. It's not just fate. Faith is more than that. Faith is acting upon trusted information. Faith is acting upon trusted information. Faith is an action word. It isn't just a wish. It is an action word. So we're acting upon trusted information. What is that trusted information? Well, that trusted information is based on the person, the power, and the promises of God. We're saying God is able. God can protect me. God has promised this. God said this. I can depend upon God. And it is acting upon the person and the power and the promises of God. Now, the trusted information on which we base has to be based on that. Now, nothing is too hard for God. Jeremiah 32:17. Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there's nothing too hard for thee. We know that to be true, but we need to be reminded of that. It is God's limitless, superior power that we are to depend upon. And that God's says the Bible reveals many promises that God gives to Christians. We're going to look at some of those in a moment. That's really what we need. You know, when the devil attacks us, we need to claim those promises. What did God say? God said this. And if God said that, and He's going to be faithful, I can trust Him. He'll help me through this because God said this. And so we claim those promises. And now the action then is to hide behind the faithful one and trust Him to quench the fiery darts of the devil and to claim His promises for victory. So we hold up the shield of faith. Faith in God. God, I believe You. I believe what You said. I believe that You will take care of me. I believe that You will protect me. And we trust Him and hide behind Him when the fiery darts of the devil come our way. Now, notice in the verse again, it says, it starts out with the verse, above all. Above all. Now, there's a temptation to feel like, well, in the English, that seems to mean that it's more important than anything else. That's not what the word means. It's the word epi, which means upon. It's the idea of overall. Overall. It's on top of the whole thing. It's overall. Overall. So this armor is something that protects us overall because it is something as big as my body or a little bit bigger than my body and I can hide behind it, so it protects me overall. But it also is helps to protect, or it fortifies all the other pieces of armor. The belt and the breastplate and the shoes. It fortifies all of them because it doubles the protection. It is overall. It is the overall protection that we need. And God's faith in God's protection for our entire being is important. And we need to have faith that trusts God's truth, faith that trusts God's righteousness, and faith that trusts God's peace. You know, God said that He would meet our needs. We'd have to have faith in Him. And God says if we have faith in Him, it will deflect all the darts of the devil. All those darts. And we need that protection. Now, faith will quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And the wicked one, who is that? Well, that's obviously referring to Satan. Verse number 12, we saw the description of our enemy. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. All of those are descriptions of Satan and his demons that are after us to give us a trouble and hard time and defeat us. And so we need to be strengthened by the Lord to be able to defeat his demonic attacks. Our foe is not a mere human. You know, we dare not forget that. Because if we start thinking that I can defeat the devil because he's not that big a deal, he is a big deal. He is powerful. And he will defeat us. No matter how strong we try to be, we cannot defeat the devil. And he says here that the shield of faith will quench the fiery darts. The word quench there means to extinguish. When you go camping and you build a campfire, before you leave the campsite, you are to extinguish the fire. That means you better make sure it's completely out. Pour water on it is the best way. Make sure it's completely out so that they don't have any forest fires coming because the wind came along later and blew it and made it glow again. Reminds me years ago when I was a young boy, probably somewhere around Benjamin and Philip's age. I'm not sure. I can't remember. But every year, my father would make maple syrup. And back in the woods, we had a little hut-like building that we would boil down the maple syrup in. We had a huge pan, and it was a huge firebox underneath the pan. And the big smokestack that came up, and we would build fires under there. Well, during this particular season, we had made all the maple syrup. The season was finished now, and the trees were starting to bud, so you couldn't get any more sap out of them that tasted good, so we stopped making it. And Dad closed everything all up and put the fire out and considered it finished for the year. A couple of days later, the neighbor called and says, there's smoke coming out of your woods. You better go check. We ran back there, and what had happened is the wind had stirred up, and the wind had gotten into the firebox and stirred up the ashes, and Dad hadn't closed it all up real solidly because he thought everything was dead and out, and it stirred up those little coals that were still in there, and they caught a fire, and the fire spread, and he had a chainsaw there. It burned up the chainsaw, it burned down our little hut, and it burned up a lot of stuff. We lost some stuff because of that. Because the wind had stirred it up again. We thought it was still going. It wasn't extinguished completely. And so it is that God says that these darts need to be extinguished. The fire needs to be completely put out. You know, as I thought about these darts, what kind of darts does the devil throw at us? Well, I guess all I can do is speak for myself. You know, he throws darts of doubt at us. You know, doubt that God loves us. Doubt that God will care. Doubt God's goodness. Doubt that God's going to take us through this problem. Doubt that God's going to work it all out for His glory. Doubt that He's going to keep His promises that He's given to us. Doubt. Those arrows of doubt. They can be killers. They can be killers. We start doubting and we start fretting and we get frustrated and doubting God. Another dart that He throws is discouragement. The devil wants us to think that God's will is too hard. Witnessing is a waste of time. And that we are the only ones in the world serving God. Remember, that's what the devil was trying to tell Elijah. Remember, he had just prayed down fire from heaven. God did a wonderful miracle. He's out there on the mountain of Mount Carmel. And he prayed down fire from heaven. And all of the altar was burnt up. The stones were burnt up. The fire water was all licked up. And he had just prayed down a marvelous miracle. And then the next day, Jezebel says, you're going to be a dead man for that. And he panicked. And he took off running. And was fearful. And discouraged. And depressed. And he says, woe is me. I'm the only one. God, I'm the only one that loves you anymore. And they're trying to kill me. That wasn't true. God reminded him of that. But that's what the devil was trying to get him to think. And you know, discouragement. Well, the devil throws those darts of fiery darts of discouragement at us and trying to get us to feel like it's never going to work. You can't live the Christian life. You're never going to get victory over that. Look at that. You can't do that. And he keeps throwing those darts of discouragement at us. Another dart that he throws at us is evil desires. Those evil desires. You know, we're trying to mind our own business. All of a sudden, here comes the dart, the evil desires. And oh, you know, we start thinking about things we shouldn't think or looking at things we shouldn't look at or going places we shouldn't go. And those darts of evil desires keep coming our way. And they get us distracted and we get off track and we fall into prey to the devil. Selfishness, desires. Those selfish desires, those strong appeals of our flesh. All against God, rebellion, those desires. You know, young people, you need to be especially on guard with this. Young people struggle especially. Now, adults do too, but a lot of times it's not as open. But young people start getting rebellious. I don't like mom and dad telling me what I got to do and what I can't do. I don't like doing that. Why do I always got to do that? My friends don't have to do that. That's not fair. Why do I? And you start getting rebellious inside. The devil's throwing darts of rebellion at you. Don't listen to that. Don't listen to that. We need to have our shield of faith on. Protect ourselves with God's shield of faith. And we need to be watching for that. The fiery darts. Unless those fiery darts are quenched, we're going to get burned. We're going to get burned. We've got to quench the fiery darts or we're going to get burned. And so, faith will quench all the fiery darts. None is too powerful. God's faith can quench them all. And that's important for us to remember. Faith in God. Now, how can we take up the shield of faith? How can we actually wear it, put it on? Well, first of all, we need to take up the shield of faith by knowing the Word of God. Faith is, remember we said the definition of faith is acting upon trusted information? Unless you know the trusted information, you have nothing to base your faith upon. And so the trusted information is found in the book. We need to know the Bible. The more you know the Bible, the more we can have trusted information that we can rely upon. And it needs to be in our mind. It needs to be in our heart. Not just something I read, you know, last week. It needs to be something fresh in my mind. And so that I can go to that when the devil starts throwing his darts. I can cling to that. And faith begins by hearing about God's person. You know, we don't get that through dreams. We don't get it through revelations. We don't get it through visions. We get it through the Bible. What do we know about God? Is God faithful? Is God reliable? Is God trustworthy? Can I depend upon Him? Is He the one that will really help me through this? Is it just a bunch of talk? Can I depend upon God? And we need to know God. Faith comes by hearing the Bible. We know that in Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So we spend time in the book. The foundation of our faith is not our feeling. It's the recorded character and promises of God Himself. What do we know about God? How did He help Abraham? How did He help Jacob? How did He help Daniel? What did He do for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? How did He help people in time of danger, in time of trouble? What did He do for them? And what does God do for me? What has God promised for me? What are the things that I can claim about God? About His character. About who He is. God causes faith to grow in our hearts as we hear His Word. We need that. We need to spend time in the Word. You'll never spend too much time in the Bible. Never. You know, and we need to be regularly reading the Scriptures. It feeds our souls. It helps us. Faith increases by getting to know God's character, spending quality time with the Lord daily. Psalm 73 is that psalm where Asaph was questioning God and questioning whether God was fair. And he says in verse number 28, it says, "But it is good for me to draw nigh to God. I have put my trust in the Lord, that I may declare all thy works." We need to draw near to God. Draw near to God. We need to learn to fear God's power and dependability. Psalm 115, verse 11. "Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield." We need to fear the Lord. Fearing the Lord is not just... it's not just having a respectful feeling toward God. But it's fearing Him to the point where we're going to say, "I fear what He said. I believe that He is who He said He would be. I believe that He's going to meet my needs. And I believe that I can trust in Him to help me through this trial." We need to take up faith by trusting God's protection. We must have complete confidence in God's promises and His power. What did God promise He would do? You know, Romans 8:28 tells us that God's going to work all things together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to His purpose. And you're going through the middle of a trial and you think, "I don't see anything good in this. I don't see what's going to happen with this that's going to be helpful or good." We need to remember, God promised that He will help us and He'll work it all out for good. He will bring it to pass in a way that it will be for our good if we will trust Him. We need to rest in Him. We need to trust in Him. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 37 says, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us." Hebrews 12:11 is another very important verse. "This is now no chastening, for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby." When we're going through a trial, we're going through a discipline, we're going through a difficult time, God says it will work out for our good in the end. God knows what He's doing. God never makes a mistake. We've got to believe that. 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 4, "Year of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world." The one living inside of me is greater than the one out in the world who is the devil. The one living inside of me is God. The devil is not God. The devil's never been God, never will be God. The devil is a created being. The one living in me is the eternal God. 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 4. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Faith. We can overcome the world because God is on our side and working for us. Then we must have confidence and put that into action. We need to put that confidence into action. And having a flourishing relationship with the Lord is key. Psalm 91, verse 1 says, "He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." What is that talking about? He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High. Where is that? The secret place of God Almighty. And we need to dwell there. We need to be close to Him. We need to have God's presence right there with us, dwelling in the shadow of the Almighty. 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 and 7 says, "If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin." He said, if we say we're walking in light, but we're walking in darkness, we're lying. We're deceiving ourselves. But if we're trusting God, if we're walking in the light with Him and have that flourishing relationship with Him, we can put our faith into action. Because we can say, I can trust God. I am walking with Him. He is cleansing me, and I have fellowship with Him every day. Trusting, we need to trust God fully when Satan's fiery darts are flying. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, verses that we're familiar with, but that we need to be aware of at times of these. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. You ever thought about that verse? It says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. The next phrase is key. And lean not on our own understanding. You know, we say, but I just don't get it. How is it going to work out? How is God going to make this good? How is God going to turn this terrible thing out into something good? How is God going to help me through this? I don't get it. I don't understand. God says, lean not on our own understanding. But in all our ways, acknowledge Him. And He'll direct our paths. We need to trust in God and let Him take control. Then we need to submit to the Lord and seek His aid. James 4, 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil. And he will flee from you. Submit to God. Resist the devil. That's all putting on the shield of faith. Taking that shield of faith and holding it up and submitting to God and resisting the devil. Because we are trusting in the Lord to help us through. Then claiming His promises. Many promises in the Scripture. And depending on the situation, you need to know various promises in order to help you through these times. But one of the great promises dealing with temptation is 1 Corinthians 10:13. It's a big verse, but one you need to memorize. There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but with the temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. We need that verse. In that verse, God promises you'll never face a temptation that is unique to you. You will never face a temptation that is too hard for you. You will never face a temptation without God providing an exit door before you get there. And these are promises. God says He will meet the need, but we've got to trust Him. We've got to put on the shield of faith. I don't know about you, but I need the shield of faith. This week, I think that there's probably been some time that I didn't have my shield of faith up like I should. The devil started throwing darts of doubt at me and discouragement. And we start seeing the devil defeat us. Maybe you've gone through some similar things. We need to take the shield of faith and hold it up. Trust God. What do you know about God's character? Memorize verses, find verses that will help you dealing with the character of God. God will help us through these problems. God will help us through this trial. God will help us through this temptation. Why? Because God is faithful. God is trustworthy. God is always good. God is kind to us. God is merciful. God is a wonderful God. God will always do what is right. God can help us. And we need to hide behind that shield of faith and say, God, I believe You. I don't understand it, but I believe You. One of the things the Lord brought to my mind this week is the verse in James 1:5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God to give it to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. God says, you ask for wisdom during times of temptation, I'll help you. But he says in the next verse, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven to the wind and tossed. Let not that man think he shall receive anything of God. God says, I can't answer your prayer if you're one moment trusting me and the next moment doubting me and the next moment trusting me and the next moment doubting me. He says, you've got to have consistent faith. And that's what the devil tries to get us to do, to not trust God faithfully. We need to remember God is always faithful. I need to remember God is always faithful. God will never turn to change his ways. God is trustworthy. And no matter what kind of temptation you may be facing, no matter what kind of trial you may be going through, no matter what kind of circumstance you're facing that is difficult, God is always trustworthy. And we can depend upon him. And we need to put up our shield of faith. So tonight, have you been taking up your shield of faith? You know, don't wait until Satan attacks. We need to take it up on a daily basis. Trust God. And we need to get into the Bible, build our faith by getting to know God and to know his power. We need to mark his promises in our Bible. You know, your Bible ought to be marked with promises of God that you can go to in a moment's notice and find those promises and cling to them and claim them and say, God, you promised. Make sure they're not taken out of context. I'm not suggesting you pull verses out of context. But there's a lot of good promises in there that God promises us if we will just hang on them, cling to them. I've given you several of those good promises here tonight. And then when the darts of doubt and discouragement and evil desires come flying your way, you need to hide behind your faith in God. Hide behind your faith in God. Trust Him. Depend upon Him. If Satan shoots, if he's been shooting those fiery darts at you this week, and you need to, if you hold up your shield, but if you've been failing to do that, what do? Well, we need to confess to God and say, God, sorry. I haven't been trusting you like I should. I've been wrong. I doubted your strength. I doubted your character. I need you. I need to trust in you. And begin placing your trust in Him for protection. If you haven't already done so, memorize 1 John 4:4. In the year of God, little children, overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. We need that. We need that. It's God's promise to us. We need God's promise that greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. We can have victory. We can quench the fiery darts of the wicked one by resting in the faith in God, hiding behind your shield of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ.